song, and particularly also we give you a chance to pray. So just want to remind you that, take advantage of that, and then also time to serve one another. You guys warm? Should we turn on the overhead fan? Yes? No? Somebody figure that out. I'm not gonna work on that. Kids, do you remember what last week was about? What was last week's sermon about? Actually, you don't even have to remember the sermon. All you have to do is remember the illustration. Somebody tell me what last week's illustration was about. It was about $5. That's what it cost me. Yeah, that's what it cost me. It cost me $5, but what was the parable there that wanted to illustrate in a modern way? Parable of the what? Lost. Help me out, kids. Lost coins. Lost coin. Lost sheep. And we talked about how that Jesus, when he taught, he said, he was teaching the Pharisees, and he was saying that finding these really traitors, these tax collectors, these prostitutes, that it was like someone who went searching for $5 or even more. And what was very interesting is that those of you who were privileged enough to get to search, there was a lot of passion going on. Now, looking back later, I could have helped you with diligence, because some of you went right over the $5. But there was a lot of passion, and when it was found, there was a lot of happiness. And so that's one of the things I want you to think about as we go out this summer. You guys can go ahead and really do this series talking about God's view of those who are, today we're going to talk about the prodigal. And if you will understand these passages, what you'll find is that the themes are throughout Scripture. So, for example, we just sang the song, Amazing Grace. And that has the line in there, what? I once was lost. I once was lost. Where does that idea of lostness come from? It comes from right out of Luke 15. And the lost sheep and the lost coin that Jesus goes. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Luke 15. And so as you sing that in Amazing Grace, and I once was lost, What loss should bring to your mind is the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lostness of my life before Christ, that I was a coin sheep who had wandered away. I was paralyzed. We talked about last week, sheep are paralyzed. So here's the question for you today is have you in your heart, we're going to talk about the younger son, and I really want to start out with this question for you and for me, which is this: have you in your heart been wandering or running from God? Have you been running from God? Now, maybe you profess to follow Christ, but in your heart, you're running from God. Maybe you don't profess to follow Christ, and you're just thinking about the things of God. Have you been running from God? And if the answer is yes, would you like to see your future? Because we're going to look at a story that Charles Dickens called the greatest short story ever written. The greatest short story ever written. It's clear, it's colorful, and it's true to life. So take your Bibles and let's look at Luke 15. It's a parable. A parable is a story to make a point. And let me just, I want to encourage you, some of these ideas I'll be presenting, and I want to encourage you, this is a great book, A Tale of Two Sons, John MacArthur. So it's subtitled, The Inside Story of a Father, His Sons, and a Shocking Murder. So just encourage you that if you want to do some extra reading. So Luke 15, Jesus tells this story, and the audience, we have to remember, the audience is the Pharisees, who thought that the way to God was meticulously keeping of rules. And they were focused on externals. They were hypocritical, so they valued the public display of religion over the private devotion and true righteousness. So R.C. Sproul talks about legalism when he says, fundamentally, it's a belief I can be right with God by keeping the rules. A corollary, though, is adherence to the letter of the law to the exclusion of the spirit of the law, or sometimes, just like the Pharisees did, they were majoring on the minors. And so Jesus tells this story, and it's a stinging story. And I said I was going to do it over 2 weeks. I'm going to come back in 3 weeks, and you'll see that, as usual, we have this picture of Jesus, nice and, you know, effeminate Jesus, but this story is about the biggest sting you can get to the Pharisees. That's his audience. He's trying to instruct them, rebuke them, into shock them into seeing God's way. So let's read Luke 15. I'm not going to read the first two stories. I read those last week. Let's read this story. We'll be reading it for the next couple of weeks. Today we're going to be focusing on the younger son. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him safe and sound. And the older brother became angry. He refused to go in, and so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the rabbi, you are the teacher, and so, Holy Spirit, you are the counselor and teacher as well. So would you grant us illumination this morning, Holy Spirit? Lord, may these words be your words, not my words. May they speak truth. May we receive them, Lord, from you. Can you just pray also, just a prayer in your heart that, yes, Lord, I desire to hear from you this morning. Let's take a look at it's the selfishness of sin and the selfishness of the younger son. Really, if the greatest command is to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves, then what's sin? Sin is selfishness. And what's interesting about this story is how totally selfish the younger son is. How old do you think he is when we pick him up here in this story? He's maybe an old teenager, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, I don't know, maybe up to 25. I'm going to suggest that, in fact, we're getting in late on the story, that, in fact, he has become selfish earlier. And so on your handout, I've talked about stage one. The waywardness of the young son is that selfishness is hidden and nurtured. No one just wakes up and says, I think I'll run away from my home. I think I'll take all my father's wealth and squander it. So in other words, for years, even though his body was at home, his heart was not. And for years, he's been nurturing selfishness and these thoughts. His heart had began to harden towards his father and his upbringing. You know, that's true for us. Thinking about, you can be a professing Christian and be a prodigal. Professing Christian by day and a prodigal during the week. And the heart begins to fall, to wander away from God. But look, really, stage two is what I'm calling it, selfishness manifested, is really when we start to see how really wayward and selfish and rude the son is. Look in verse 12. The younger son, said to his father, Father, give me my share of this estate. That would have elicited a gasp. Because what he was saying is, Dad, drop dead. I wish you were dead right now. I know I've got some money coming to me. I'd like you to drop dead. Because really, that's the only way he could have gotten the money. Although he could have also gotten it if his father had turned it over to him. But even then, it would have been in trust. And so he would not have been able to sell it without his father's permission. So he would have received a full inheritance at death. You know, one of the things we're going to talk next week about the acceptance of the Father. But really, the acceptance of the Father has to be set up by the total rejection and insult of the Son. Dad, I hate you. Go away. Give me what is mine, although it's not his, it's his father's. So the waywardness has a huge insult towards his dad. Now, we don't live in an honor and shame culture, but the Middle East would be an honor and shame culture. So he has totally dishonored and shamed himself. And again, from what I read, the proper response would have been a public slap. He's in a village. Everyone knows everyone's business. And so his father, what should his father do to this insult to his authority and a patriarch? He should slap him across the face and disown him. That's the proper response to such rudeness and disrespect. Not only that, he could be written off as dead. I know some of you know that in the Jewish culture, even today with Orthodox culture, if someone turns their back on the Jewish faith, in fact, there is a funeral for that person. That person is declared to be dead. As far as the relationship is between the father and the son, they are dead. And it's not, given the character of the father, it's not the sense that he would have done that. But that actually makes sense when you look down at verse 24 and 32 when he says, this son of mine was dead. In verse 32 where he says to the oldest son, your brother was dead. In other words, the relationship was so broken that for all intents and purposes, the son was dead. Not only, though, was there dishonor to his dad, just straight verbal dishonor, there's also ingratitude towards his legacy. Now, the financial planners see land as like the most speculative investment. But I grew up in the South, and I can tell you, land is not the most speculative investment, it's the safest in terms of heart. People who grow up on the land, that is their legacy. That is their security. He's a farmer. This is his means of making a living. So basically what the son is doing is cutting into not only his inheritance to come, but his father's security, his father's way of making a living. So there's not only gratitude expressed towards the person of the father in dishonor, there's ingratitude about his whole father's hard work and legacy. You can see that he has his father has hired men. His father he's a large farm owner. Look at the father's response, though. Because this is what would have elicited the second gasp from the audience. A patriarch, dignified, whose son is so disrespectful as to demand his inheritance, and where custom would call for him to be slapped publicly, written off as dead. What does the father do? See that? It's just a little verse, but it's a really radical verse. He divided his property between him. What? Does he have no backbone? What is this guy, a wimp? What man worth his salt is going to take an insolent child who demands his inheritance and actually do it? That would have been the second gasp. Because not only has the son shamed the father, but the father, out of love, giving his inheritance to his son, actually now is going to endure the shame of the village. Because everybody knows. I mean, we all know old man Smith, and when his son ran off, he gave him the money. I mean, what kind of guy does that? He should have stood up to his son. No doubt the village would have said. And yet what it does is it sets up the fact of what is his father's character like. The younger son's not running away from a tyrannical home. He's running away from a loving father. A father who's willing to endure the pain of spurned affections and public humiliation, not on the fact of what he's done, but on the fact of what his son has done. In fact, he's chosen his son over his reputation. He is now a laughingstock of the village, probably. That's the second stage. Look in verse 13. We're still going downhill here. Because now the waywardness leads to what I'm calling selfish rebellion, or selfishness rebels, something like that. That there's a total rejection of his family's heritage. That he demands and he gets his land. And then look at verse 13. He got together all he had. And according to John MacArthur, what he's saying is the idea there is that he's selling. You can't really spend land, so you have to sell it off. And if you're going to sell it off, it's a fire sale. And so there's going to be 10 cents on the dollar. And so he doesn't care what he got. He's not trying to go out on his own. What he just wants is to get his money and gets out of there. So what he does is he wastes it. And then the third gasp would have come when he says he set off for a distant land. In other words, this wasn't just rejection of his father. This was rejection of everything Jewish. His rebellious heart, he's turning him back, not just his family, not just because his older brother maybe used to beat him up or whatever goes on in a family. This is a total rejection of his Jewish heritage. And then you get, then not only is there rejection or that rebelliousness, but then we're still going down. We're not there yet. And all this is going to set up the receiving of the Father, because we have to see how really sinful sin is. Stage 4 is, I'm calling, selfishness indulged. He goes over into a Gentile land, squanders his wealth in wild living. And that's actually what the word prodigal actually has, the idea of extravagance. Really doesn't have the idea, now it does in our culture today, of waywardness. In fact, a second book I'll recommend in a couple of weeks is The Prodigal God by Tim Keller. where Tim Keller is saying that God's nature is such that he is wildly extravagant upon us. But we use the word today, prodigal, meaning wayward and wandering. And so what we can see here is that the son, he's going down. His waywardness, his rebellion is leading him down to where he's going to indulge all sorts of sins. He's out of control. He's throwing his money away. And when you're willing to throw your money away on sin, there are a lot of people who will take your money. A lot of friends you can have when you're spending your money going down. Then he almost hits bottom, stage 5. Because what happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. That's a lie. There's a price to pay. Sin never delivers on its promise. And so what happens after he had, verse 14, after he had spent everything, he's got no resources, he makes the mistake of many young people who grow up with an easy life, thinking life is easy, my parents have protected me, not thinking my parents have protected me, but just thinking this is what life is like. Life is easy, you spend down to your last dime, you don't need to worry. And then things that are out of his control happen. There was a severe famine in that whole country. From a human perspective, that's the worst thing that could have happened to him. From a God's perspective, it's actually the best. Thinking about that, we really have no context to put a famine in. I've never experienced a famine, thankfully. In fact, our problem in America is just the opposite, overindulgence. And so a time when you don't know where you're going to get your food at all, he's out of money, and so what the verse says, he's almost hit bottom, and then he comes up with a plan. Verse 15. And what's interesting is that sometimes in us, when we are in the midst of sin and we're running from God, we come up with a plan. It doesn't include God, doesn't include coming back to God, it includes a plan to reform, a plan to turn over a new leaf. And so, verse 15, he goes out and he hires himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Okay, so there's a wealthy foreigner, somebody who's actually got some money, somebody who's actually got some resources now, but this isn't a friend of his. It wasn't a friend of his on the way down, because what kind of friend would give you a job feeding pigs? Thank heavens we don't have any pig farmers in our congregation. But I can't think of a more dirty job. I'll just leave it at that. Can you think of a worse job? I mean, maybe there is a worse job, but that's pretty low. I think I think Discovery Channel, I haven't seen it, but I've read about it. There's Discovery Channel did a special on dirty jobs about people who take all the Las Vegas slop and bring it out to pigs. Can you imagine Las Vegas heat? I mean, Nevada heat, dealing with garbage. Can you imagine? Can anything get worse than that? And it goes on and it says, he's not even at his lowest in terms of a job. He longed to fill, he's so low that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. In other words, his wages are so low that he's still hungry, and now the pig food is even looking good. I want to just stop and apply this to us. Think about a little bit about our lives. In one sense, the prodigal son represents all of us, in the sense that we wander, we run away from God, wasting our lives when we're apart from Him. So there is that one sense, and we should be able to, if you're a follower of Christ, identify with the prodigal. and say, yes, really, before I came to Christ, my life was so insulting to God, I didn't even realize the pain I'm inflicting upon God and how I wasted my life. And oftentimes, that's what those who come to Christ as older believers talk about. They say, I've wasted the first part of my life. I will not waste the second part of following Christ. But I wonder if there are those who can more identify with being the wayward son, because that's the life you've been living. In other words, you threw off either a good or bad heritage, and you have actively run from God. You've actively poured out your life in sin. And you know what it's like to eat, quote unquote, pig's food. You know how it is to be at the empty place, the emptiness. We're going to find out how he comes back to God, but don't look at how he doesn't. I was just talking to someone this week who was telling me similar things. He tries first to reform his life. I don't know why it is, but sometimes when God has us low and we start to sense, I've talked to several people probably over the past 5 or 6 months, and when God has you low and you're starting to sense that you're eating pig food, you don't like this life, you get, and yet the first response is some sort of reform. I'm going to get a job, some sort of job to clean myself up, because I can't come to God empty-handed. But that's silly. That's like washing your hands before you get into the shower. It makes no sense. And yet, the human response is often, before I go to God, I'm going to try and fix myself. But I also want to speak to another audience here, and those who are maybe in stage one, those who are considering, you're still young enough where you could be a younger son later. So you're 17, 16, 15, all the way down. And growing up in a Christian home, you've had a pretty good life. Just as the prodigal seemed to have a really good life. And yet his heart was wayward, and your heart is wayward. So you come on Sunday, and yes, you do what your parents say, and you go. Maybe you're involved in Sunday school, maybe you go. But your heart is disengaged. If I can make eye contact with you right now, you're either staring at me blankly, or your mind somewhere else. And when it comes to God, you're disengaged. This story stands as a warning. This is what life will be like apart from Christ. Here's the secret you've discovered, young person. The older you get, the more you realize that your parents can't control you, and you're right. It's your life. And here was a young man who had everything and rejected it all. There are no guarantees. Sin always promises, but it never delivers. And I'll make a promise to you. I don't know whether to encourage parents to pray this way, but I can say I will pray this way. If you, after all your parents, single, two parents, they make all mistakes, it's no perfect family. If you walk away from the Lord, I will keep praying for you, but I am going to pray that you eat pig food. And that's a promise. That's a promise. Because that is not said out of harshness, that's said out of love, because the best thing that could happen to the prodigal was when he got so low that he wanted to eat pig food. And that when you are walking away from the Lord and you're driving and you're coming back from whatever, a party or work, and there's an emptiness in your soul that you remember pig food. Pig food. This is what sin tastes like. The emptiness that goes with it. And I think you're going to see that it's out of God's best and God's grace that he actually brings the famine. Because ultimately, and this is where the story starts to turn, verse 17. He came to his senses. You see, really, sin is insanity. Sin is moral insanity. Some of you, I've heard you say that, things like that. You've just said, I can't believe the way I used to think. That's repentance. That's coming to your senses. That's realizing. It's like waking up. Like Rip Van Winkle, just waking up going, oh my goodness, what have I missed? How have I not seen life rightly? And look what he realizes. Look how good it gets. Verse 17. He comes to his senses and he says, look, how many of my father's hired men. Now that's the idea of the lowest on the totem pole. So he's thinking back to his heritage and he's saying, as I look at that, even the lowest on the totem pole, look what he says, has food to spare. So these would have been the day those who are hired for a day wage. And so you just, as a landowner, you often just gave them just enough, negotiated with them, just gave them just enough. And yet what he's saying is, my father was generous to them. They had food to spare. And so he comes up, verse 17, he comes up to his senses. And he says, I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Look in all. This is when God gets a hold of us. Look how deep that repentance is. And really, we never outgrow our need for repentance. We never outgrow our need for the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is coming to the realization that I'm a sinner, I've offended God. I need to turn from that and believe the promises of Christ for eternal life. But guess what? That's the Christian life as well. We never outgrow our need to repent and trust God, need to repent as God reveals more and more sin to us and we grow deeper in humility. Look how he comes. I want to give you just some different suggestions of what real repentance looks like. He comes resolutely. He says, I will set out and go back to my father. So this isn't just bemoaning his sin. He is bemoaning his sin, but he's also saying, I'm going to come back. I will set out. I will go back. It's not I'm going to get a job. I'm going to improve myself. It's I'm going to come to God. I'm going to come to my father. Verse 18, he takes responsibility for his sin against God. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven. A Jewish person would have never said the name of God. So heaven is the euphemism for God. He's saying, Father, I've sinned. I'm going to come back and say, I've sinned against God. Sin is first and foremost against God. Remember what David said, against you and you only have I sinned. Even though he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against Uriah, he had sinned against the whole nation. And yet when he looks at how much he sinned, he's saying, God, against you and you only have I sinned. So he takes responsibility, verse 18, I've sinned against heaven. And then he says, I take responsibility horizontally, I've sinned against you. He's talking, he's making confession to the one he's going. But then what you can see, and this is just a great passage, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Do you hear the brokenness in that? The humility? The sense of his own sin, the not demanding of any rights at all? I know what I'll do. I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say, Yo, Dad, I'm sorry. I sinned against heaven. I sinned against earth. Let's start again. A lot of times in our culture, that's the kind of apology we hear, right? If you took it the wrong way, I'm really sorry. Is that an apology? Is that repentance? He's saying, there's the depth of conviction of sin where he's saying, God, I've sinned against you. Dad, I've sinned against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me a day laborer. Would you just give me an hourly job? I'll clean the toilets. I'll sweep. I'll work out in the fields all day. And that's really that goes along with it, a willingness to do the lowest work. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Doesn't true repentance come with a real assessment of our own situation? It doesn't matter what other people are doing. It doesn't matter their what matters is me and God, and as I get my sense of how much I've sinned against God, then I can't believe God would forgive me. You know, Jesus tells the story of the landowner and the servant that owed him 10,000 talents. Just to give an idea of how much that was, when Hezekiah and Sennacherib talents of gold, he gave him 30. As the king, he gave him 30. So 10,000 is probably like 11, I wrote it down here, 11 tons. So the servant, I'll pay you back, God. I know I owe you 11 tons of gold. And the owner says, I'll wipe it out. I'll wipe it out. But how, if you've been forgiven of 11 tons of gold of debt, how in the world can you demand $5 from somebody else? You've forgotten the 11 tons of gold you've been forgiven. And so the prodigal son, he has that sense. He has a sense of how insulting and insolent he's been to his father. How wasteful he's been of all his father has worked from, his whole family's heritage. And so the depth of his sin causes him to just come and a willingness to do anything. There's no negotiating the terms of surrender. He's just, whatever you want to do. If verse 17 is the turning point when he comes to his senses, verse 20 is both the climax and the introduction to next week. He arose and came to his father. He got up and he went to his father. The prodigal was going home. And next week we'll talk about what kind of reception he received. And just expand on that and think about how much the Father loved him. Let me just draw out a couple of applications for us. I hinted at them already, but a couple of things. If you've not been following Christ and you've been living a prodigal or a wayward lifestyle, whether you're a professing believer or not, the Father wants you back. Don't go get a job. Don't get a job feeding pigs. Don't try and fix things. Don't try and, well, once I clean my act up, then I'll come to God. That's like saying, once I've earned back all my money that I've wasted feeding pigs, I'll go back. That's not the way God wants you back, and you'll never do that. You'll be trapped forever. There's a song that many of us know from a long time ago that goes like this. Just as I am. Without one plea. But your blood was shed for me, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of a dark blot, to you whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without. Don't you think the prodigal felt that way, coming back to his father? Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, needing riches and healing of mine, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. If you're a prodigal, the Father is waiting for you. Don't go get a job. Come to Him just as I am. If you're thinking about being a prodigal, God promises, if you're one of His, you're going to eat pig food. It's going to get really bad. There's going to be an emptiness of soul where you know I threw away all that God had for me. Don't. Sin promises, but it never delivers. It's always like bait on a hook. There's always a hook underneath. What's not a part of this story, which some of you can testify, is when the prodigal came back, he had scars. He had scars. So there's scars from running away from God. If we're believers, we need to remind ourselves, this is who I was. This is who I was. I was a prodigal. Think back over my life and you say, well, chap, were you really? I mean, I was only, you know, I came to Christ when I was 8. I look at my heart before then. I look at my heart afterwards. Has a constant tendency. I love the song we sang, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Yes, yes, that prodigal heart is within me as well. And really, as it applies to our church, as we reach out this summer, and even our own attitudes of our own heart need to be that of welcoming repentant prodigals, reaching out to the prodigals. Because you know who's missing from the story? The elder brother. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Let's pray together. Lord, we know because we read the text, we know that he was able to come repentant. And yet because of his repentance and because of the cross of Christ, the Father gladly received him. And so we remind ourselves that we're prodigals, indulging and wasting and insulting you. And Lord, I pray for any here who are considering being prodigals, Lord, that you might make clear the price of sin, saving them from all the hurt and waywardness that this young man caused himself and caused his father. Lord, give us repentant hearts, and I pray for our church as well, that we might have open hearts and open desire to find those repentant prodigals. And Lord, I pray for any here who would identify with the prodigal, they would say, yes, just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, I come. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up.